So, as I get this set up, this is the way, right? Okay. Well, it's good to be back, and the team is growing, right? It was great. We have Maxine here, which is Elias's wife. Hope you remember. Yeah, can you clap it up? Steve, and hopefully you remember, and then Doug, who's just had to step outside for a moment. Where is he? Oh, there he is. How can I miss you? So back in the 90s, what was your dad's church called back then? Was that Living Streams back then? All right. So many of you remember Pastor Herman? Of course, Herman Deitch. Well, this is Doug Deitch. So you can put it together. That is Pastor Herman's son, one of his sons. So he was able to come and work on the bass. So it was awesome. Yeah. So, and I say that because I thank him for coming. Thank the whole team for coming. But I do believe, yeah, clap it up. I do believe something's happening in the spirit with all of that. And you know, I remember back in the 90s, you know, when the real outpouring of the Holy Spirit moved back. I thought so too. There's feedback. Okay, that might be because I'm so close. Whatchamacallit? Back in the 90s, for those of you who were around, there weren't too many congregations around that were really moving in the spirit and the outpouring of Toronto that happened. You know, two that I really only knew of, at least in the beginning, was, of course, the Lion of Judah. And Pastor Deitch's congregation. We did a lot of things together. And here we are, all together. And that is something awesome what the Lord is doing, right? So, why don't we open up to Psalm 137. We're going to get into the Word. Thank you so much for being willing to come a little earlier today. Rabbi Peggy and I were praying into it, and I just feel, and I feel like there's more. I feel like the Lord really wants to impart some things to all of us, including myself, this morning, and maybe a little post-sermon prayer or worship or something. Let's just see what the Lord does. But Father, we just come before you, and we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your Word that made flesh. We thank you, Lord, that as the world gets crazy, and even as your bride sometimes gets, in my opinion, a little too emotional and goes off the tracks, we have your Word that anchors us in all things, right? We thank you that it's eternal. It will always be in Yeshua's name. So Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. The response, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem of my chief joy. All right. Now, what we have here is the Babylonian captivity. And we have essentially two groups of people. Those who are saying, how could I ever sing a song of the promised land, of holy Jerusalem, of Zion, when I'm living in a place of exile? And we find out later in Scripture, by the time we get to the time of Jeremiah, which this is reflecting on, is there is another group of people who are like, you know what, I'm actually really uncomfortable with being comfortable in exile. And those are the two groups of people that have always existed and probably always will exist. There are those that are comfortable in their sin, and those of us that are uncomfortable in that sin and choose to change. There are those, even geopolitically, that are comfortable living outside the land of Israel, because how could you not? And then there are those who are like, I'm very uncomfortable. I need to be back in the Holy Land, right? It's a paradigm and it's a system that has always happened. And I hope you can kind of read between the lines here a little bit. I really do believe what I feel the Lord is speaking in this hour, that there are a lot of people in the Bride and Messiah that are simply not weeping. We're not weeping. Oh, we like those waters of Babylon. And if we had to be fair to history, we would have to say that the best example today of a modern day Babylon, I would say, in my humble opinion, that would be the United States of America. Not only do we have multiple tongues here of Babel, but of the esteem of wealth and power and prestige and the allure of comfortability is probably the grandest it's ever been in the history of mankind. And I believe that there are those of us that are believers that were able in the spirit to sit by the rivers of Babylon, the rivers of comfortability, and we're not weeping. But yet the psalmist here says that how on earth could we not weep, and how on earth could we essentially be comfortable in the land of Babel, or the land of Babylon, when we have Holy Zion, the promise that's there that we can't have access to. So, let's be reminded a little bit here, right? The Babylonian captivity is a very interesting one, right? First, when the Jewish people are taken to Babylon, first it was difficult. You know, you probably don't know the language yet. You don't have jobs. You were just taken away from your family potentially, but your real estate, your property, everything that you've ever known. And that's pretty tough. And then we see the time of Daniel. And we see Daniel, right, just rises in promotion because he's choosing the things of the Lord. And largely through Daniel, the Jewish people start to be kind of sort of accepted into Babylon. It's really crazy, but your Jewish people in Babylon were allowed eventually religious freedom. They were able to worship Yahweh, able to worship the Lord. They gained forms of private property freedom and ownership. In fact, there is an archaeological find. It's called a stela. It's a rock with an inscription with Babylonian written in it. And it literally says something along the lines of Al Yehudu, which means Jewish town. Like it was taken from the Jewish town of Babylon. So just like always happens, right? The Jewish people, with the blessing that's on them from the Lord, they rise to places of prominence and of prosperity and of goodness. And they, in fact, create a little Jewish town. Like, you have, like, Little Italy and Chinatown, or you have Lakewood, New Jersey, right? You have Al Yehudu, like, 3,000 years ago, okay? It's very similar, I guess, right, to modern times, right? You have Jerusalem, and you have Zion, and you have Tel Aviv, but then you have New York and Philadelphia. And we know, right, through the story of the Scripture, that eventually there is a return by most from Babylon to the land of Israel, and then there are those that remain behind, right? We kind of forget this sometimes, but there's always the option to come back or to remain behind. And those that remain behind, very ironically, is how we really get the story of Esther, Mordecai, right? Haman, boo. Right? They remained behind. They did not take the opportunity. We would argue logically that their family was like, we are actually comfortable here. Why on earth would we go back to this desert when we are living in like the New York City and Qatar or Dubai of the time? Like, right? And we see this even in their names, right? Mordecai comes from Marduk, which is a Mesopotamian god. Esther comes from Ishtar, the fertility goddess of Mesopotamia. That's why it's like her name is Esther, but she was also known as Hadassah. Hadassah was her biblical, Hebraic, culturally connected name. And Ishtar, or Esther, was the fertility goddess of Mesopotamia. Like, not only were they comfortable, they were arguably beginning to even assimilate into the ways of Babylon. But the Lord used them, praise God. So, really interesting, right? The Jewish people will come back to the land of Israel, and we find something interesting happen in Scripture with this. If we take a look at the Torah, and we take a look at the months that are articulated in the Torah, not the Ketuvim, not the writings, right? Not the Nevi'im, not the prophets, but we take a look at just the Torah. What we'll see is any time that a month is discussed, for the most part, it will be referred to as a number. It's the first month of the year. It's the second month of the year. It's the third month of the year, et cetera, et cetera. But once they come back from Babylon, something happens to the names. And they take on complete, this is crazy. What month are we about to go into? Or we're in? Kislev. Right? Now I can't say for a fact that Kislev comes from a Babylonian name because I haven't researched it, but most of them do. Right? So Nisan, Tammuz is another name for Ishtar, right? So in the month of Tammuz, we get all excited, like, woo, Jewish roots, the Bible. Like, you are proclaiming Babylonian gods. Now, don't critique them. We do the same thing. I mean, today is Saturday, the day of Saturn, right? The Greek god, right? Thursday is Thor's day, the day of war. Friday is the day of Freya, the sex goddess of northern Germany and Scandinavia, right? Monday is comes from the Latin for, or not Latin, or whatever, for moon. It's the day of the moon. So we do it every day. So, but in Scripture, the use of Babylonian names for God's holy calendar months, that's really crazy. Now, what's really crazy about it, let's open up to Exodus 23. Don't worry, we're going somewhere. Exodus 23, verse 13. This is unbelievable. Shemot, Exodus chapter 23, verse 13, says, In all that I have said to you, be circumspect. So in everything I've said to you about the law and how you are to live, be circumspect, like be thinking about it, like think about what you're doing, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be even heard from your mouth. All right, so in Exodus, there is a requirement when understanding the Torah that as a follower of the Lord God of Israel, that we are not even allowed to mention a pagan god upon our lips. That's really hard to do. Today's Saturday. Tomorrow's Sunday. Day of sun god, right? And Monday and Tuesday and all. Woo! So, I'm like really perplexed by this. I'm like, Lord, you said it can't be mentioned, but then in your word, it's mentioned all the time when discussing a calendar. You're like, oh my, right? And so the rabbis have made some interesting things with this. Can I get in trouble or can I not get in trouble? Elias says, yeah. The rabbis get a whole lot of interesting. Look, I think people forget this, right? It's the same thing, you know, what is said to Kepha. It was like, you know, whatever you bind on earth is bound, right? And everything you loose in earth is loosed. And then that has really a different message, but it has nothing to do with binding spirits. It has everything to do with the order of the governing of a congregation and the early believers. That's what it's about. Like, what you say is to do is what you can do. So that's when we read Kepha, you read Shaul, they're saying things, they're giving clarity to what Yeshua spoke and what is said and what is agreed upon by the people of a governing body of the congregation infused with the Holy Spirit has the liberty to give explanation and analysis of things. Does that make sense? That's just about grabbing a demon by its throat. The demons are done, right? He made every demon and principality a public spectacle while he was on the cross. So we don't have to bind anything. We walk into rooms and they should be freaking out, right? So it deals with congregational order. How do we govern with things, right? So rabbis do this all the time. They've always done it, right? And this is the part that might get me in trouble. Like, I literally heard from a rabbi professor in Israel. This isn't Dave, but like there's probably nothing more Jewish than, outside of matzo ball soup, chicken noodle soup. The chicken does not meet any of the requirements of being kosher at all. Like, it's a scavenger, it's a bird, but it doesn't really fly. And the rabbis literally have this conversation, like, well, we know pork is in the scripture, says you can't eat, but there's definitions of what you can and cannot eat. And they literally are like, but it's such a good, cheap protein source. It's kashrut. We all agree. So we're allowed to eat chicken now, okay? Literally, you could go look it up. That's literally the conversation. I'm using that not to get me in trouble. I'm using it to show you that there are these explanations that are attempted. You don't say a Babylonian god name, yet now we're using it. And here it is. This is a very beautiful rabbinical kind of journey that they went on. Jeremiah 16:14, and this is where I really want to land today. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, Babylon, and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. And they shall fish them. They shall fish the Jewish people out of all of the lands and bring them back to Zion. And then I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the fold or the holes of the rocks. Okay, a lot to be said there with the returning to the land of Israel, and that's a different sermon. But what we have here is this is literally what the rabbis do, just like they did with chicken. They're like, well, we're allowed to say Babylonian gods' names as months because every time we refer to a month in the Babylonian god's name, we are referencing that we used to be in Babylon, but we're not anymore. Okay? That's how they literally rectify it, right? Now, I kind of like that in a way, I guess, because here's something really powerful. The scripture says there will be a day when my people will no longer refer to me as the one who delivered them from Egypt. They will refer to me as the one who delivered me from Babylon. Egypt, let's take it into our understanding, right, in the spirit. Egypt, the place of sin, bondage, bringing to the promised land. It's our salvation story. Jeremiah, cool, that happened. Now let's think about you having to leave Babylon. And Babylon is a way of thinking and a way of life. We as believers, I really do believe that as believers, so many of us are like, hey, man, we're cool. I left Egypt. I'm saved. I'm out of place of bondage. But we're still hanging out in Babylon. Many believers have left Egypt. Not many have left Babylon. We as sons and daughters are called to proclaim deliverance from Egypt, but also a deliverance from Babylon. It's so powerful, the prophet saying, actually, you're going to identify. I mean, come on. Like, we as believers, as the Jewish people, there's an identity. We were slaves in Egypt, and we now went to the promised land. We as believers, we were slaves to sin, now we're set free. And the scriptures here say, that's fine, that's awesome, that's powerful, but it's only half the story. You actually are going to refer to me now as the one who set you free from Babylon. And so I really believe that the Lord wants to awaken this in us. Hey, if we don't do it now, you have to do it later. So do it now. Revelation, right? Come on.
come out from her, the whore of Babylon, for the nations are drunk on her wine? Whoa! Let's take a look at first John here. I want to see us get set free. If you are saved, if you are renewed, if you are a follower of Yeshua, if you receive that blood, praise God. But now, let's get you out of Babylon. Let's get you out of a way of thinking, the way that you perceive all the things around you, so that you can live in the holy place of Zion again in the spirit, and maybe for some of you in the physical, if you're that fortunate. 1 John chapter 2, 16, talking a little bit about Babylon. We'll go back to verse 15. So this is 1 John chapter 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's like how plainly spoken is that? If you love the world, love of the Father is not in you. If you love Babylon, you love the way that we think, love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he's talking about the lust of the world, and I don't think the lust of the world is, in this context, is necessarily just strictly sexual. It's actually referring to the way in which we perceive the earth as units of utility, which I'll talk about in a moment. And so, you know, I think when we read this, we're like, hey, you know, we could spend a lot of time talking about the world and the systems of the world, and we could have, I would love to talk about the economic pull from the nations of the earth. I'd love to talk about all the social and political things that are going on and how they're all worldly systems. But I'm like, you know what? A lot of us do that a lot. And I think that's actually a more shallow position. I think what's really going on here with the lust of the world, and it's this Babylonian method that the Lord wants to set you free from. Meaning, like, the way the world thinks, how we view each other, how we view our Father, do we position ourselves as if people that are living in Babylon and thinking how the Babylonians or the world thinks about those things? Or are we in the spirit and in a spiritual Zion and looking at the Lord with that mentality? There's two different mentalities, and I really, really fervently believe that believers get saved and they leave Egypt, but they're still sitting by the waters of Babylon because it's very comfortable and it's very easy, and it thwarts the way that we are to see each other and how we see God. Let's try to put some teeth into this. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Yeshua said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am a good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by his own.
As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So, we have this story of Yeshua referencing himself as being a good shepherd and not the hireling, right? So, keep that in your head as we kind of circumnavigate around here. I think the Babylonian way that a lot of us need to get free from is we look to our Father in heaven as if we are a hireling. I have to earn my favor for him. I have to do all these things so that I can receive his grace, or I can receive his blessing, I can receive his goodness. And I have to do all these things because I'm a hired hand. I have to earn it. Opposed to saying, I'm one of his sheep. I'm one of his children. So, we, and this is really hard to uncover, I feel even like a struggling in the spirit, because it's hard to get us to think through heavenly culture versus earthly culture. It's hard to do that. For example, you know, 2,000 years ago, the Lord taught with such agrarian or agricultural language. The Hebrews or the Jews of the time, they viewed the whole world through the world of agriculture. Okay? Today, living in America, no, not through freedom, not through democracy, I believe that there's a big danger that we can view our relationship to one another and also to the Father through a capitalistic lens. Capitalistic lens. So in economics, we would call this a method of utility. I am here, you listen. I'm here, I get a little honorarium. Elias and the team, I use them because they play really nice music. They use me for an opportunity to be here. We go to Rabbi Peggy, and we use her for the giftings that she has. Rabbi Peggy could use you guys to feed her ego and sustenance. Not saying that you do, but that's the temptation. Could we actually be viewing each other as products to consume? It's very easy. If someone offends you, and now you're offended, that brother or sister in the Lord was a product for you to consume. If someone says something to you or does something and you cannot respond in love, then they were just a product to infuse your ego and your self-love. That's the check in your spirit. That's why the Lord taught, pray for your enemies. Love one another. No greater love does one have than to lay down their life for a brother or sister. You see, the heart posture of the Lord is the heart posture of Zion. The heart posture of Babylon is, I'm going to use you and you use me. And we can see it manifest when we get offended and when we get bitter and we don't like what's going on. That little thing that rises up in us, the lust of the world, is the spirit of the hireling. I need you to fulfill something that I have. And then you will fulfill something that you have, you know, that relationship. I'm not saying we all do that, but what I'm saying is that is the temptation of living in a capitalistic mindset in faith with one another. And it happens a lot. If you really think about it, Rabbi Peggy, Pastor Dave offended me. I don't like this. I'm just going to leave. Well, I guess she's a product that you consume, and when you no longer like product, I guess you're just going to go on to another place and get a different product. Opposed to, She's my sister in the Lord, and she has a lot of wisdom, and she has a lot of the Spirit. And I may not agree with everything she says, but it's not supposed to actually operate like that. It's actually pretty dangerous if Rabbi Peggy and I agreed on everything. It's not very Jewish at all. Right? That's very, you know, man in the gray flannel suit from the 1950s. Comply, whatever. And so if you feel that spirit rise up, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, in the spirit or in the physical, your leaders, you could be really coming underneath the Neo, the new Babylonian spirit, that we view each other as an act of utility, a commodity of exchange. And in that, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Man, I've been so wrecked. We were listening to this podcast about the Moravians. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. So, the Moravians are originally from the Czech Republic. So I feel like, something good came out of the Czechoslovakia. Right. And they were a persecuted Anabaptist group. They went over to Germany because Count Zinzendorf was like, I have so much acreage. I'm going to invite all these wacko Christians to come here to show the world that we all can live together in harmony and all this kind of stuff. Right? Well, they get there, and they tried doing a service together. And some of them were Sabbath keepers, meaning they met on the Sabbath. Others were like, no, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Some believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Others did not. Some believed in infant baptism. Others believed in, no, you have to be baptized when you're older. All this kind of crazy stuff. And Zinzendorf is like, I can't handle this anymore. And he had the wisdom of the Lord to say, we are going to now just stand here and worship and ask for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit came and did such an act of unity when they looked at Yeshua only that they did a 100-year prayer gathering. You hear that? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years. You go to some of their churches, because they were out throughout the world, you can literally see their knees eroding places in rock where they prayed for 100 years. Spirit of Babylon, I'm like, you set up your denomination, you set up your denomination, we're just going to... The Spirit of Zion is come into agreement. The Holy Spirit brings unity. We're not going to do anything else until there's unity in this fellowship. Or you'd be offended and just leave and go to another congregation, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to be offended and you're going to leave. Spirit of Babylon, they're not giving me what I want. What I think I want, what I think I deserve and I earn. And man, it is dangerous. Moravians are setting their sights on America. And I don't know how much you guys know about this. This is right in Pennsylvania, right? I mean, the Moravians, they literally, listen to this. It's crazy. They literally were like, we cannot get into the Caribbean because we can't get there. So what we're going to do is we are going to willingly sell ourselves into slavery so that now we can be a slave and they will bring us to the Caribbean and we will preach the gospel to fellow slaves and slave masters. That's what happens when the spirit of unity comes. And some of them would take money out of their pocket, hand it to the slave master and say, if I die, here's the money for my coffin. So they're on their way to the new world at that point. They're outside of the colony of Georgia. The famous John Wesley is there. Methodists, right? Back in the day when, you know, Methodists were like holy fire, right? Back in the day, right? So he's on a boat, the great John Wesley's on a boat. The storm comes. Have you guys heard this story? The storm comes that is intense, and there's a bunch of these like German Czech missionaries who are like, yeah, what are you doing here, John? Oh, I'm coming to Georgia to preach the gospel. Oh, awesome, that's so awesome. What are you doing here? Oh, we just sold ourselves into slavery so we can be amongst the slaves. And the storm comes, and John Wesley is freaking out. And he sees these Moravians with their wives and their kids not freaking out. This is a true story. And John Wesley goes to them like, why are you not afraid? And the response by the Moravians is, we're not afraid because we already died this morning. But your wives and your kids, how come they're not afraid of this storm? Oh, they already died this morning already, because each day we are called to die to the flesh and pick up your execution stake. That's what happens when you live in Zion and not Babylon, and there's disagreements, and we say we're not doing anything else until the Spirit of the Lord comes, and the Spirit of revelation, and the Spirit of unity comes. That's how you're not a hireling, right? Where was I? So this capitalist structure, it can really impact how we see one another. And I think it also really, really impacts how we see God the Father. Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 23. Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I don't know if you guys are like me. This is what I had to get really set free from. I viewed this scripture verse as an if-then statement, and I think a lot of us do, and it impacts how we view the Father. If you love me, then you will keep my word and commandments. To me, that sounds like a commodity of exchange. If I love you, I will do what you say. So for me to earn your love, I guess I have to do what you say. Of course. That's Babylon. How about it's more, the reading is more like this. If you love me, byproduct of your love, you will do what I am saying. It's a little nuance, but it's the difference of Babylon and the difference of Zion. It's the difference between I need to earn my way into the kingdom, and then you demean the power of the blood, or you say the blood champions all things, and because of that blood, the fruit of my life, of course, in love, will be to do what he has told me to do. Last time I checked, you guys didn't sell yourselves into slavery, and neither did I. And I get scared when things get funky. But those Moravians were like, I love him so much. I've been purchased by his blood. I am so enraptured with his love that my life is already dead already. So whether you offend me or you don't offend me, or you like me or you don't like me, or if I like the leader or I don't like the leader, my wife is driving me nuts. My kids are driving me nuts. It actually does not matter if you live in Zion. If you live in Babylon, I can't believe she said that about me again. My husband's really driving me crazy. He just doesn't do this. Doesn't. And my wife, oh, she blah, 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 blah. Okay, you're viewing as capitalistic exchange. If you love him, you are completely full of the Spirit's power, walking and working in the fruit of the Spirit to such a level that nothing at all can get you off course. But if you really like capitalism, I'm going to serve God because he's going to give me good things. And then when bad things happen, oh, I guess there can't be a God then. He wouldn't allow bad things to happen to his people. How many of us get saved that way? Get out of jail free card, man. And then the poop hits and you're like, oh, this wasn't worth it. My house burned down. I had to kill two of my dogs because they were all this, that, and the other thing. My house got struck by lightning. My best friends literally left our church because they were offended by something. Ah, what is this, God? You came to faith to get something. This is the old adage. Would you go to heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Would you want to go to heaven if Yeshua wasn't there?
Of course, everlasting life.
I don't think you're in love with him. Because I want to be where Yeshua is. Now, he is in heaven, but he also descends the earth. But it's an interesting litmus test. Why did you get saved? To get out of hell's fire? To walk with him and be with him always. What's your reason? Babylon? Zion.
Go back to the hireling. I hope, is this landing a little bit, Stan? It's landing? Okay. Guys are a little quiet this morning.
So hireling. Hired for a job. Is it right if I give some examples of just with us?
Yeah, I mean, Elias and I have come like head to head with this a couple times. Because we have an interesting relationship. Elias lives on the farm. And you know, part of the things is, hey, to live here, you know, there's rent that is to be paid, and there's a farm hours that are to be done, right? Because there's so much work to be involved in. It's very, very easy for me to look at Elias as not a brother, but as a farmhand. And it's very easy for Elias to be like, yo, Dave is not my brother. Dave is the guy that's making me do these things so I can live here. It is so, and we've had these moments where both of us had to get a check. He had to get a check. Just, hey, we're brothers. If we can do these hours now, we do these hours. If you can't do these hours, then we can't do these hours. If I have an expectation, all that kind of stuff to rip away that capitalistic Babylonian spirit. It's so powerful. That's why living in community is so essential. Because you're forced to do that. If you're a hermit, you don't have to. But in Scripture, hireling in the King James Version, and the New King James does as well. I don't know what the NASB, the NIV, or the CJB does, but the hireling is a really crazy etymology. So hireling in English comes from either a mercenary, one that you hire to fight battles, or a prostitute. So, transactional relationship. You can make God your prostitute, not your bridegroom. You can view your father as transaction, not relationship. Intimacy without relationship is lust, pornography, or prostitution. Intimacy with relationship is the bridal paradigm. We need to be in the bridal paradigm. I don't go to my father for transactions. If I hear one more time, with all due respect, it's a very common teaching, but I even hear it at our church, when people are like, if you give your money to God, he will give you money back. Well, that's kind of true. It's in Scripture. It is true. But if you're giving your money to God so that you can get some money back, sounds transactional, doesn't it? Ah. If I wake up tomorrow and read more of the Bible, then God is going to do this for me. If I pray a little more, if I press in a little bit more, if I fast a little bit more, then he's going to give me what I'm looking for. I think us operating in that Babylonian spirit keeps us from walking in the fullness of sons and daughters. Scripture already says that I am seated with him already in heaven. Then therefore I have access. Now, is fasting good? Is praying good? Is reading? Of course it's good. My brother-in-law Jose, he said this from the pulpit before. He used to live on the farm. The farm is the place where, man, every little last bit just gets ripped out of you, right? And Jose, man, this amazing itinerant preacher, he would get mad at me. Because every morning at 6 o'clock, he's reading the word and I'm not. see him, like, he's like davening, praying, and doing all this kind of stuff in the window, and I'm like, he later told me, David, it drove me nuts that you didn't have this set time. I said, I used to have a set time. The Lord told me, don't have a set time anymore. You're making it an idol. You're making it a piece of commodity that if you do this, you're now close to me. We're already close, my son. You don't have to read the word. You get to read the word. You don't have to fast. You get to fast. It's so subtle, but it changes everything. And we will be able to walk in greater power if we adopt Zion. Is it possible to do good out of a place of transaction and not from a place of love? Maybe the team, if you want to come on up, we're going to be closing up in a moment and see what the Lord does. Only if you want to. I don't want it to be transactional.
Going to be a little bit of a challenge this morning.
Because we're coming up against a lot. We're coming up against a lot of tradition. We're coming up against a lot of, not just tradition, like cultural imprints upon our mind. And many of us actually came to faith off of that foundation. Get me out of jail free. What do I have to do? What now? And so, I want to say this again. Is it possible to do good things out of a place of transaction and not from a place of love? Is it possible? In Babylon, yes. In Zion, no. Check yourself. If you move into a place of with the Lord or with one another, I need to do this. I have to do this. I need to do this to receive my reward. Those types of statements are really clear that you're living in a place of Babylon and this capitalistic structure. Those statements that a lot of us process one another with and process the Lord with, these are transactional statements, not relational statements. They are hireling statements, not intimacy statements. What does the Father say about all of this? He says, come away with me, my fair one. What does he say? The language of intimacy, not commodity. Song of Solomon, a Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5. We know this. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, and jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. The way the Lord looks to us is not as this commodity of exchange. He looks to us as a lover. Like, it moved him so much that he left his Father in heaven to come to earth and to come unto Calvary. It's never been about what you do. But it's so in our thinking. And what's so amazing is that's how Satan works. There is a beautiful simplicity to the gospel. The blood does it all. But then Satan comes in and he's like, well, we're going to throw a bunch of religion on it now. It's not just the blood. Now you got to do all these other things, these commodity statements. I have to do this, and I have to go to this meeting, and I got to pray this much, I got to do all this kind of stuff to engage my Father where he's there saying, my beloved, I'm chasing after you. There's nothing you can do. It's like my little girl Hannah, age 6, there is nothing that she can do that will not make me want to run after her and give her the biggest hug in the world. Nothing. Right? That's what it's about. That's the power of the gospel. That
is what confounds the wisdom of the wise. But Satan gets in there. Oh, you know, you got to do this a little bit more. I mean, you're just not quite good enough. You're quite not holy enough. If you just did this a little bit more, you did that a little bit more. Man, you are sitting by Babylon, not weeping. Because weeping is, oh, my beloved is chasing after me. I need to be with him. For the Lord say this, to be in Babylon is to hide behind the fig leaf. Look what I did. Adam and Eve. Look what I did. We sinned. Oh no. And you run behind the fig leaf and you hide yourself from God, because if you have to do something to earn his favor, if you screw up, you're going to run away. And this is one of the most perplexing scripture verses. I may have said it last time I was here. John 3:16, going into 17 and 18. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. And the Son came not to condemn the world, but to convict the world. But there's only this one condemnation. This one condemnation is that he came to be the light, and even though the light came, man chooses to sit and reside in darkness. Do you hear that? In this dispensation that we're in right now, the only act of condemnation before the Lord is that the light comes and you choose to run and hide. Because you have adopted a viewpoint, I messed up with my father. I did not please him the right way. I need to run away and hide. Scripture says that's the only condemnation that there is, that he's chasing after you despite whatever you do. Or what you don't do, and you choose to just keep running away. One of my favorite writers is Rabbi Abraham Heschel. He's a Jewish rabbi, wrote an incredible, all of his books are incredible, but probably the most famous one is Sabbath. So good. But in one of his writings, he says, look, the eternal question from the throne of God has never been, where are you, God? It's always been, where art thou, Adam? They sin. They hide. Adam and Eve never said, well, where's God now? God said, where are you, Adam? See, in our minds, we have this view. We screw up. Oh, where is God now? I got to do something to get to him again because I fouled up and I screwed up. But from the very beginning, where are you, God, is not a question. The question has always been, oh, Adam, oh, my son, oh, my daughter, where are you? I am running towards you. It's not about commodity exchange. It's about my effervescent love for you. I was reminded even in worship, the Babylon thinking is Jacob's ladder the wrong way. I need to climb the ladder to get to the heavens, where Zion is Jacob rest. Can you imagine, as an interesting experiment, we came to services and we pulled an old Quaker model? And everyone just rested, and no one did anything, and we just sat here, we're resting. And we saw the heavens open up. We saw angels descending and ascending as you rest at Bethel, the house of God. I am telling you that there's a better way. Don't remain in Babylon. Don't remain in that way of thinking. Don't be a hireling. And in John 10, Yochanan 10, the Lord outlines the definition of how not to be a hireling. The definition is, a hireling lays down his life. I'm sorry, the shepherd lays it. The hireling does not lay down his life. So for us to not operate in that spirit of Babylon, that spirit of hireling, lay down your life. And laying down your life is also, let's not look to each other as a product. Let's not look to our Father as a product. It's relational. And that's the beauty of relations, and that's the beauty of family, is that if we don't view each other as the person that needs to give me something, then the relationship is clean. I heard an old pastor, a friend of mine, say, when people get married, it's not you're half a person and you find your other half. So it's not addition, it's multiplication. A half times a half is a quarter. You and your relationships, whatever they are, I need this person to fulfill my inner needs. Commodity of exchange. And once they no longer fulfill your needs anymore, I guess you're just going to move on to something else. We can do it with the Lord as well. Christian type things. Why don't we stand if we may? My sister Melissa, can you come on down? I want to see if you could pray with me. We're gonna open up some prayer time. I want to just season this with the one worship song that we were doing, "The Blood." And I really feel in the spirit that there are people here that have just brought themselves underneath the wrong spirit of having to do. Maybe because your parents were heavy-handed on you. Maybe that you never really felt like you had value because the expectations were always crazy. And I feel in the spirit that there are people here that are feeling called to even ministerial work and to things. But you've been overcome by that sense of responsibility. And to no fault of your own, it's because you're viewed this relationship that a leader may have with a congregation as a commodity. Not as relationship. This is why in the Brit Hadashah, it was said, what are the requirements for someone to be a leader of a congregation? They had to be, their household had to be in good order, right? If you have unruly kids, you're not fit to be a leader. Why is that? If you weren't able to understand relationship with your biological family, how on earth are you going to be able to do it with those that are in the spirit? And so I feel like the Lord just really wants to set free this morning to remove you from the Babylonian spirit. Come on, so I'm just going to pray that the team is going to play a little bit, and if we have time, I really would like to open up the floor for people that would like to receive prayer, not for your cat that's sick. We love your cat. We love your cat that's sick, but we want to pray right now for this specific thing. I have been looking to my brothers and sisters as a commodity, as a product, and I've even looked to my Father that way. I want to get set free from it. I want to weep over it. I want to go back to Zion, not play by the rules of American culture or the rules of the world. Come on, just like those Moravians did. Let's just, if you're willing, if we just extend our hands.
If any of you asks of me, I will not withhold. We ask, Father, as your children right now, for a spirit of unity to fall at Line of Judah. We ask by your Spirit, the Spirit of intimacy with you, the Lord, as you're saying, he's breaking the back of that business mercenary prostitute experience that you have with the Father. He's calling you forth. My fair one, my beloved, come away with me. Come away with me. He's saying, I love you, not because of what you did. I love you, not because of a prayer that you prayed. I love you, not because you come to a messianic congregation or a church. I just love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You have access to me any moment of your life. He said, I took the cup of wrath for you. You're not in trouble. My dear one, my lover, you're not in trouble with me. You're not in trouble with me. I'm chasing you. So be set free. Just be set free. I've been chasing you since the garden.